I'm just going to open in a word of prayer this morning. And Lord, we thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for the tremendous blessings you've given us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your plan of salvation. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you're the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, I could never be thankful enough. We could never be thankful enough. We could never serve you enough. There's nothing we could ever do to pay for what you've done for us. And we just humbly thank you, Lord, in understanding that, yeah, we're just weak sinners. And Lord, we just thank you for changing our lives. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. If you guys want to turn to Isaiah 55, I'm speaking on Isaiah 55 this morning. Just turn over there, find my spot. I'm going to be basically sticking in Isaiah 55 all morning. Before I begin, there's just some things that I wrote down here, some things that I want to show you guys in Isaiah 55. I want to show you that how this passage all points to Jesus. I want to show you how the entire gospel is here. I want to show, give you an understanding of some of the confusing parts of this, at least to me. I want to remind you, or if you aren't a Christian, convince you that God is above all and that we need him. And I want to reveal God's purpose for all mankind on earth. That's all contained in Isaiah 55. So just a little bit of context for Isaiah 55. We've been going through Isaiah, but it's been a number of years. So maybe it would be good to just quickly go over what Isaiah has been all about. So Isaiah starts out, the first chunk and most of Isaiah is judgment on Israel. It's about God just calling out Israel on all their idolatry, all the evil they've done, and how they are completely deserving of this judgment, right? I think we could all agree with that, and many of us would agree with that in our own lives. And then in more recent chapters, we've heard about the character of the servant, and oh man, just amazing passages about the servant and his suffering and all these things. And we know that the servant represents Jesus, right? So you got just a disheartening message about idolatry and turning away from the Lord. And it comes up to this point about the servant. And then after the servant, everything changes. Everything in Isaiah changes. The servant changes everything. And the servant, of course, is the Lord Jesus. And after that, we have so many wonderful chapters about hope and blessing and grace and eternity. And that's exactly what Isaiah 55 is today. You don't see as much of the harsh judgment you see earlier in Isaiah, but you just have this wonderful message of blessing. So we're going to start. I'm going to read. I've divided it up into three chunks. Verses one, this is just the only reason I divided it up this way is this is how my Bible divided it up. So I know I looked at different translations. They're all different. So verses 1 to 5 will be a chunk, and I call that an invitation. Verses 6 to 7, what did I call that one? I called that repentance. And then verses 8 to 13 is all about how God is higher. So yeah, I'll just start by reading verses 1 to 5 and we can get going there. All right, I'm reading from the CSB also. So yeah, Isaiah 55 verses 1 to 5. Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water, and you without silver, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without silver and without cost. Why do you spend silver on what is not food and your wages on what do not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and you will enjoy the choicest of foods. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you will live. I will make a permanent covenant with you on the basis of the faithful kindnesses of David. Since I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples, so you will summon a nation you do not know and nations who do not know you will run to you, for the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, has glorified you. All right. That's an incredible passage. And just being completely honest, I feel 100%, I don't think any human is, but I guess me especially, I feel completely 100% unqualified to really take this passage apart, because what it's talking about, I'm thinking about, like, come everyone who is thirsty, without silver, without cost, I don't have even a fraction of an understanding of what that could possibly mean. We'll see you later just how the Lord thinks different than us. But man, like, none of us could ever understand this enough. We could probably dwell on this, we definitely could dwell on this single passage for the rest of our lives and never realize the depth of what this means and how much it means to us. But I'll just try to take it apart as best I can. Because truth be told, like, I am the very definition of verse 2. Why do you spend silver in what is not food, and your wages in what does not satisfy? The first part of verse 2. Like, I want you guys, like, to think back on this week or your life or this week or maybe even yesterday. And I want you to think, when you were tired, when you were anxious, when you were worried or sad or whatever it may have been, what did you run to? What did you do? And I can tell you guys, just being honest for myself, it wasn't always the Lord. Many times it wasn't. And I think the Lord all wants to change our hearts in that. But it's a real question for all of us that I think we can all understand. Why did we spend on the not true thing? Why would we have gone there? Going back to verse 1, the things I do know to be absolutely true, we are dying of thirst. And we are completely bankrupt. So the picture, the scripture paints for us, a man can only live 3 days without water, right? So it's a very, it's a kind of a practical picture, as well as a spiritual one. But we need water to survive, right? And the truth is, we're all 3 days away from dying in our practical, the physical bodies, right? And it's the same spiritually. Everyone on earth is thirsty and dying of thirst. And this world is all about advertising to us and giving us solutions that aren't the Lord. It's what Satan's all about. It's what the world's all about. It's what idolatry's all about. It's what it's always been all about, is these substitutes that aren't the Lord. And as verse 2 says, it's not food. It does not satisfy. But here we have this offering from the Lord, where we have no money, right? The wages of sin is death. All of our good works are but filthy rags before the Lord. No matter what we could possibly dream up or imagine or however good we lived our lives, there's nothing we could do to possibly bridge that gap between us and God, right? We are thirsty. We're bankrupt. We have no money. Even if we had any money, it's probably way too expensive, right? This reminds me a lot of a passage in Proverbs, Lady Wisdom. She just, like, has all this food out, bread, wine, and she's just calling out to the inexperienced, come here, turn here. And eat freely, right? This is incredible grace and incredible blessing from the Lord. Like, we just can't possibly imagine it. And even when we turn to the world and to other things, the Lord still offers us this just absolute banquet and this feast of blessing. It's incredible to me. All right, where am I? Yeah, it's just such a big question. Like, why would we spend any time on something that's not the true thing? I just think back on my week this week, or this my month, or this year, or yesterday, or anything like that, right? Like, where am I spending the time God's given me, right? Is it on the true thing? And it's easy to realize, I guess, that, man, I didn't do that right or something like that. But what do I do about it? How do I come to the Lord the way I'm supposed to? Well, the Lord tells us. He gives some instructions, right, on how we can actually come to Him. It says in verse 3, pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you will live. I will make a permanent covenant with you on the basis of the faithful kindness of David. And also before verse 3, sorry, I missed this chunk. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choicest of foods. So we have some instructions. We need to listen carefully. We need to pay attention. These are very important things. In a very noisy world today, it's so easy to not listen carefully to the Lord. I think of the verse in the Psalms, just be still and know that I am God. And even taking, I find some days, like literally 5 minutes, I just make a quiet time for myself and don't do anything. Maybe I just like read or pray or something like that. It can completely change the whole day. That's how busy this world has gotten, that even 5 minutes can make a big difference. We really need to listen extremely carefully to the Lord, or else we're not going to find the food. We're not going to hear the call. We're not going to find where the true food is, right? We're not going to realize that we're totally going down the wrong street. We need to pay attention. Sometimes we hear the Lord's calling, but we just don't listen. I definitely do that. Going back to the second part of those ones, we need to eat what is good. So often, I don't know, you can think about just eating in real life, right? You eat junk food or you go like have like 5 desserts and 1 serving of dinner or something like that, and you just eat what's not good, right? And it usually comes back to bite you if you do that. The Lord asks us very simply, very straightforwardly, just eat what is good. If you're feeling sick, then maybe it's because you're not eating the right food. Pay attention and come to me. We need to come to the Lord, right? I really like to go through scripture and figure out all the things that we do and all the things that the Lord does. And you'll see that like 85% of scripture is about what the Lord does. But there's a very crucial 15% what we do. And it's not saving us by works. It's none of these things. It's coming to the Lord in faith, right? And we just need to come to him. We need to trust him. We need to have faith in him. We're not earning our salvation. We're not working for it. We're not, nothing like that. But we do need to come to him, right? If we just put the car in neutral and kind of coast around and stuff like that, that's not what the Lord wants from us. We really need to diligently seek after him, listen to him, and pay attention to him. And yeah, I just encourage you to think about your own lives. How does that look in your own life? How have you not been doing that? How do we need to do that more? I guarantee you, like, there's no way anyone here could possibly understand and fully just dwell in these blessings. So I know for myself, like, I need to just dwell on this so much more. I'm going to go to verse 3 now. So this was a part that confused me at first, but it makes a lot of sense, actually. The second half of verse 3, I will make a permanent covenant with you on the basis of the faithful kindnesses of David. And actually, most other translations, except for mine, they translate it differently. Do I have the different translation here? Yeah, I don't have it here, but I think it's that my everlasting love to David. So mine has it the other way around. It's kind of on the basis of the faithful kindness of David. And that's kind of confusing. Like, why? This is like the reason God can provide all these things, right? Very crucial part. We need to understand this. Like, how is it possible that the Lord can provide all these blessings? Well, this is calling back. Okay, I'll read a verse. Oh, yeah. Well, if you look at verse 4 and 5, you'll see there's some other stuff that's not immediately obvious what it's talking about. But it's actually, this is all about, again, the servant and Jesus, right? We think about the covenant of David. The promise made to David was that his throne would be established forever, right? And Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of that. Obviously, David is not still alive today, and he passed away like a normal human would. And he was also a very flawed and sinful man. But the Lord Jesus ultimately fulfilled that covenant made with David. And here we see, it could go both ways, these passages, actually. In one way, it could totally talk about David. But in another way, you realize that the true fulfillment of this is the Lord, right? So I want you to think about this, thinking about Jesus. Since I have made him a witness to the peoples and a leader and a commander for the peoples. Well, David definitely was a leader and a commander, but so was the Lord, right? He was a witness. Verse 5, so you will summon a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you will run to you. That's the Lord, right? First just Israel, right? But inviting all these other Gentile nations into this covenant. And then I just love the end of verse 5. For the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, has glorified you, right? The Lord has glorified the Son, the servant, Jesus Christ. He's glorified him. And while it doesn't get into how Jesus does this in this passage, it makes it clear that it's by this Jesus that everything is, like, all these blessings are possible. Did I have any other notes on that section? Yeah, that's about it. So I just want to go into the next section. I'll read verses 6 and 7 now. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will freely forgive. This is an incredibly important part of this whole message here. The whole chapter of Isaiah 55, I call it repentance because I think that's the gospel theme it most closely lines up with. But first, in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call him while he is near. Scripture makes it clear that salvation, in many ways, is a limited time offer. And there's no way There's no like cut and dry rule like between the ages of blah, 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 blah. I don't think it works that way at all. But if the Lord is calling to you, if you're not saved and the Lord is calling to you today, you should not hesitate. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, and there will be a day, Scripture seems to imply, that you cannot accept the Lord anymore. I think about, easy example is the story of Pharaoh, right? Let me see if I can remember the details. Moses came to Pharaoh, right? Let my people go. And first few times, it's just Pharaoh saying, I will not let the people go. I will not let the people go. And then somewhere, it changes from Pharaoh saying that to the Lord hardened his heart. And if you stick to your own ways long enough, if you continue to reject the Lord, there will be a time where the Lord will, yeah, I'm not sure how to phrase it perfectly and theologically correctly, but I think you understand what I mean, right? Salvation is a limited time offer to us. And God will give many chances. I know he gave many chances for me, right? Second chances, third chances, but just don't hesitate. If you're not saved today, if you don't haven't entered into these blessings, if you haven't given your heart to the Lord and turned back from your sin, then you need to do that right now. Yeah, that's as simple as I can say. You need to ask the Lord immediately. Verse 7, let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. This is a crucial part of the gospel, right? You cannot follow after the Lord and bring your own agenda and your own life and your own desires and all these things, right? We die to sin when we come to the Lord. We die to sin. And you can't just eat at the Lord's table and all these things while bringing along all these desires and loves in your life, right? You need to turn away from your wickedness. And that's what the Word of God is here for. That's what it's all about, is learning more about what God desires and what he wants from us. And yeah, it's just an essential part. You can just see the gospel so clearly here. Here's the blessings, and then here's the call to repentance, right? A smaller section, but it's just crucial to it all. And then the end of it, so that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will freely forgive. I just want to remind you guys that this is completely unconditional love. The Lord does not owe us anything. And I get this way, you know, I just take for granted the gospel and I take advantage of it. And I just, you know, you get this sort of like mindset where, you know, like obviously, you know, the Lord's there for me and stuff like that. But we can trust the Lord, to be clear, because he's never changing. But yeah, this is unconditional love, unconditional grace. None of us have done anything to deserve this. This is all made possible by Jesus. And the fact that our God will freely forgive, that's crazy. He won't forgive for a low cost of $10 a month or something like that, right? He will freely forgive if you come to him. That's like the best news I could ever imagine. That's just incredible. I can't, the depth of this scripture is just like endless. You could just dwell on it for the rest of your life. It's absolutely incredible. Okay, I'm going to read the next section here. Starting at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. For my thoughts than your thoughts. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to grow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. I'll just stop there. I've been thinking about this week, about what the Lord's saying here. My ways are higher than your ways. I've also been reading some Proverbs this week, and some ones that have been sticking out to me are a few times in Proverbs it says, there is a way that seems right to a man. It's a essential thing to understand here that God does not think like us. He's not selfish like us. He's not earthly like us. He did make us in the image of him, but the way he thinks is completely outside of our comprehension and understanding. We can certainly understand parts of why God does things, and he explains things, right? Like you see in the book of Job, we understand why the Lord did what he did, because he just says why he did it, right? But in 99% of things, man, we just have to trust the Lord, right? He is higher. He's over all. We have no way of understanding. just absolutely incredible. I was talking to Alex last night, actually, and just thinking this is just more of a practical thing, but the kind of science and math that goes on in the world, when you start thinking about dimensions and things like that, you got like three dimensions in this world. If you have a cube, right, you got like this, you got up, or I don't know what the terms are. You got this way, and this way, right? And on a piece of paper, you only have two. You have up and this way, right? Well, if you follow the line of logic, if dimensions keep going, right, there's like a fourth axis in the next dimension, and a fifth in the next, and so on and so on. And there's mathematical ways to figure out what a fourth dimensional cube would be like if you follow the patterns of mathematics. And even like proofs that the fourth dimension exists and all these things that it's actually physically impossible for us to wrap our minds around. And this is just one area of physics and math and science. And there's like so many other mind-boggling things that like even the intense complexity of our bodies and how we're made, or the mind-numbing vastness of space and how big it is. Like, that's one thing that continues to fascinate me and bring me back to God, is just when I look into the night sky. Like, if this entire chapel was like the known universe where we could see the Milky Way where we are, you couldn't even see it. It would be smaller than like a grain of sand. And if this entire chapel was the Milky Way, our solar system would also be smaller than the grain of sand. And if this was our solar system, I think the Earth might be smaller than the grain of sand as well, or at least maybe one grain of sand. Like, it's just incomprehensibly large how big the universe is. And then the fact that all that beauty and all that magnificence scales down to the very smallest cells in our body, atoms, protons, photons, all these things working together in beautiful design. Man, God is genius, and he is not just genius designer. He is genius. He is a perfect judge. He has perfect love, and you can never understand God enough. So this is the Lord. This is the Lord we serve, right? Absolutely mind-blowing. And we just need to understand that. It's such an important piece of Christianity to be humble that way, right? That's when I get off track, is when I think I understand things and that I'm doing okay and things like that. I need to understand that the Lord is so much greater than I am, and I am completely dependent on him. He's literally holding the universe together with his hands, keeping it from like actually exploding. There's like an invisible force on every single atom in the universe, and scientists don't exactly know what's going on, but somehow it's stopping them from like everything literally exploding. Like, the Lord is magnificent and all powerful, and you need to put your trust in him if you're not trusting him today. And if you're a Christian, I don't know where you're at. It's easy to backslide as a Christian and skip out on taking the time to understand who the Lord is. The Lord is higher than we are. His ways are higher than our ways. We have this passage in verse 10, for just as the rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth. So we have this picture of water coming down from the sky. It comes to the earth. It makes beautiful things happen, beautiful things grow, and then it goes back up. This is how the word of God works. This is what I'm trusting in this morning as I read you scripture, that because he says, my word will not return void. This is what I'm trusting in. The word of God is very powerful. And even if you feel completely, if you're sharing the gospel with someone or something like that, even if you feel completely unqualified, the Lord or the word of God has a special quality to it, that it won't return void. It always goes somewhere. And yeah, we can take a lot of peace in that. What a fantastic God we serve. And I just want to go into the last couple verses here and just talk about, this is a really happy ending. This is such a great way to end this. Okay, I'll read. You will indeed go out with joy and be peacefully guided. The mountains and the hills will break into singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thornbush, a cypress will come up. Instead of the briar, a myrtle will come up. This will stand as a monument for the Lord and an everlasting sign that will not be destroyed. And here we have the section. This is God's plan for all of mankind, just in like a couple of verses. Absolutely incredible. I'm just going to switch to this page here. I want you to actually picture what the Lord's talking about. So the Lord here, I believe, is talking about heaven. He's talking about the end. When we all go to heaven, you will indeed go with joy. The mountains and hills will break into singing before you. I think of that verse from Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, pain will be no more because of previous things. They've passed away. They're gone. We were saying today that death and sin, they'll be destroyed. They won't even be a thing anymore. We don't dwell enough on eternity. We don't dwell enough on where we're headed, on the hope before us. Because, if I dwelled on this like I'm supposed to, man, I would have so much peace in my life. I would be so hopeful, and I would be so just filled with joy all the time. Not that bad things don't happen here on earth, but just knowing that at the end of all this, this is true. The word of God is 100% true. There will be no more crying. There will be no more grief, no more pain. We'll be with the Lord. And one of my favorite things about heaven is it's not just, when I was young, I used to just think of we would be like in this huge gold box and it would be really bright and sparkly. Like that's how I pictured heaven when I was young. And then I remember reading the Chronicles of Narnia, actually, and then the book The Last Battle. It has a beautiful depiction of heaven there where it's just like fields or like hills upon hills upon hills. And you can run as fast as you want, and it's just the most beautiful thing, and the sky is always blue. And that really stuck with me, and I thought of heaven like that. But looking at scripture, there's an incredible purpose for heaven. There's a reason God wants to bring us to heaven. And you can actually find this in Ephesians also, but we can see it here in verse 13. Instead of the thorn bush, a cypress will come up. Instead of the briar, a myrtle will come up. Cypress and a myrtle are, I don't actually know exactly what they are, but they're not a thorn bush and a briar. They're not these like nasty plants that have thorns and things like that, right? The idea is these nasty things that really don't bring any joy to anyone get transformed into something beautiful. And these things that have been transformed into something beautiful will stand as a monument for the Lord, an everlasting sign that will not be destroyed. I think in another translation, it actually talks about the name, for the name of the Lord. Those thorn bushes and those briars, those are us. Those are us and all our sinfulness and all our rebellion against God and all of our brokenness that we never ever deserve God's grace. God is transforming all of us. And he's working in all our hearts and all our lives. And he's doing that. That he can bring us to heaven one day, completely perfect. And all of heaven will look at us, and we will be trophies of God's grace. And we'll actually glorify the name of the Lord because of how he's worked in us. We're not just going to be standing around heaven, like looking for something to do or something like that. We're actually going to be like big arrows that point to how magnificent the Lord is. Like that's going to be our role in heaven. How wonderful is that? That makes me want to like get started now and read my Bible more and understand more about the Lord and have him change my heart and all that stuff. Yeah, just thinking about that. That's like the most incredible thing I can ever imagine, right? So much better than the picture I had when I was young. It seemed just so empty and I thought there would be like gold TVs in heaven and things like that. Really big TVs. But man, heaven's like so much grander than that. There's so much more. And but just a wonderful end to this chapter to have that hope in our hearts. Just maybe dwell on that this week, this coming week, to understand. It lifts your head out of the sadness and the troubles of this world to think about where we're all headed. What's the point? What we're going to? We're going to be worshiping the perfect Lord, and we're going to be held in perfect love. I want to think about the most love you've ever gotten from someone else, someone who's just loved you so well. And that's not perfect love, whoever that is. we've never experienced perfect love from another human, but we have experienced it from the Lord, and we will experience it for all of eternity. Yeah, anyway. So just as a review, you can see the gospel in this passage very clearly. We have the blessings offered to us. Come everyone who is thirsty. Buy without cost. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Understand that the Lord's thoughts are not your thoughts. Keep an element of humbleness. Not an element, just stay completely humble. And think about our eternal hope and where we're headed and why we're headed there and what purpose the Lord has for us. And maybe I'll just end, I'll read this hymn. It's actually my favorite hymn ever, maybe my favorite song ever. It's called Untitled Hymn, or Come to Jesus. And I'll just read through the words, because it is based around that idea of just coming to Jesus, right? Whatever struggles you're going through, just come to Jesus. My favorite hymn ever, so I'll read these words. Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die, oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember, when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus and live. Oh, and when the love spills over and music fills the night, and when you can't contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus and live. And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye, then go in peace and laugh on glory's side and fly to Jesus and live. And what just a wonderful hymn that is. So I hope that was encouraging to you. I hope Isaiah 55 just sticks with you there, and that you might look at yourself and consider just all the ways we need the Lord, and the ways we've fallen short this week, and the ways we can seek Him more and more. I'm going to close in a word of prayer here. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your scripture. Lord, we are so grateful and so thankful. We could never be thankful enough. Lord, it's just sometimes I feel I need to be thankful enough. I need to love You enough to properly receive these blessings. And Lord, that's not a bad thing to strive for, but I could never love You enough, Lord. That's the truth. And I pray that we would just fall on You today, that we would trust You, that we would just come before You in humility. I pray we'd understand, Lord, that we don't think like You do. Lord, we may never understand everything You understand and why You do all the things You do. Pray for humility, and that we look around at the creation around us and understand that, man, like, You are fantastic. I pray, Lord, that the hope of eternity would be in our hearts, that we would always be thinking about where we're going and the plans You have for us and the roles You have for us, and just what a wonderful thing, Lord. And I pray that we would repent, Lord. I pray that we would just lay down our pride and understand that we just need to turn back to You, trust in You, and fall at Your feet and allow You to carry us and allow Your blood to wash us clean, and to just trust in You simply, truly, in a very freeing way. So thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the cross, and thank You for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.